In the latter part of this third chapter is one of the greatest and most concise explanations of the gospel in the entire Bible. The letter to the Romans was written with the express purpose of explaining the gospel. If you want to find out what the gospel is, then read Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul is expounding the gospel in this letter to the Romans. And at this particular section that we have read, he comes right to the very heart of the gospel. You cannot have any clearer, more concise definition and explanation of what the gospel is than what we have here in the latter part of Romans chapter 3. The essence of what Paul is saying is this. How can a holy God deal favorably with sinful men and yet remain just and righteous? How can a holy God deal favorably with sinful, undeserving men and yet remain just and righteous in his dealing? The great problem is that the law of God pronounces men guilty. Verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Here's the great problem. The problem is that God's law comes to every man and every woman, every individual in this world, and God's law pronounces a guilty verdict upon that individual. Guilty of transgressing God's law. Guilty of sin. And pronouncing that verdict upon every man, it places sinners in a place of condemnation. They must be punished. Their sin must be judged. Their sin must be punished. How then can a God who is holy and a God who is just deal favorably with such individuals without contradicting his own law and his own nature? That's the problem. But here in this final section of chapter 3, Paul gives us the answer. The answer is Christ. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without or apart from the law is manifested. It's revealed to us, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, by the faithfulness, the obedience of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. The righteousness which is by faith, by the obedience, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. There's the answer to this great perplexity, this great problem. God sent His Son to fulfill the law, to obey the law that men have failed to obey, then to satisfy the law by taking its penalty in the place of and on behalf of those very sinners. So now God can justify the sinner who believes on Christ and yet remain just and righteous in doing so. He can remain true to His law and true to his own nature. The Apostle Paul declares it here in verse number 26 that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Paul is really turning the spotlight upon God Himself, and in particular upon the fact that He is the just God. He highlights an attribute of God which is everywhere declared in the Word of God. For instance, if you turn back to the Old Testament and to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and there in the verse number 4 of that chapter, Moses makes this declaration unto to the Lord's people concerning God. He says to them in verse 3, I will publish the name of the Lord. I will declare the name of the Lord, what the Lord is. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. There's the declaration of the word of God. God is just and God is right. God is righteous. If you turn to Psalm number 89, the verse 14 of that particular psalm, we are told here that justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Justice and judgment are the habitation of God's throne. They inhabit the throne of God. God is just. God is righteous. The term just, the term righteous, comes from the idea of a straight measuring line. God is just. He cannot deviate from what is true and what is right and what is just. His justice is the rectitude of his nature, which causes him to do what is righteous and what is equal. He's just in all his actions, and therefore he will give to all their due. He will give to all what they duly deserve. You remember Abraham asked the question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's a just God, and everything he does is right and righteous and equal to his own just and holy nature. But here's the great perplexity. How can such a God who is righteous and holy and just, how can such a God show favor to those who deserve his wrath? How can he show favor to them and not be accused of being unjust and unrighteous? Paul tells us the answer is in the gospel. The gospel is the answer, and therein the righteousness of God shines forth. The gospel demonstrates, the gospel declares, the gospel displays the justice and the righteousness of God. When you come to the gospel, you find that great remedy that God has revealed whereby he can deal favorably with undeserving sinners and still remain just and holy and righteous. Still remain true to himself, his nature, and his law. The attribute of God's justice, the attribute of his righteousness, has a twofold application. It is either a fearful truth, or it is a cheerful truth. When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he said in his second epistle that he was made unto some a savor of death, but to another he was made a savor of life, unto life. In other words, the same truth was to one person life, but to another it was death. And that's illustrated here in this case of the justice of God, the righteousness of God. The gospel, which displays the righteousness of God, the justice of God, that great truth, that great attribute of God, is either a fearful truth to men, or it is a cheerful truth. I want to consider those two particular applications of this attribute that shines forth in the gospel of God's redeeming grace. In the first place, the justice of God is a cheerful truth for every believer. The righteousness of God is a source of comfort, a source of consolation for every true believer. God is just, Paul says, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Being justified by faith in Christ means that the sinner has peace with God. That great barrier, that great division between the soul and God has been taken away. The sinner is at peace with God. His guilt has been removed. His sins have been blotted out by the blood of Christ. He has no longer any guilt. He has no longer any sin to account for. He no longer has any hell that he deserves. There's no longer any condemnation. A Christian can look back upon his past sins. And yes, he will feel genuine sorrow for those sins. But as he looks back upon his past sins, he does so without fear and without dread of any future punishment. The conscience which once accused him no longer accuses him. For all is well and peace reigns in his heart. Peace reigns in his conscience and he knows that he has peace with God. Remember what Paul said in the chapter 5 of this letter in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. He's following through in the letter, explaining what it means to be justified, and now he applies the effect of it. He says, this is what follows from being justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God's wrath is removed. God's condemnation is removed. Chapter 8, in the verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see the blessings of justification. You see the blessing of a person that is in Christ, trusting in Christ. He's blessed beyond all description. And the reason for that peace, the reason for that state of tranquility, is the justice of God. The justice of God. That comfort flows from the fact that God is just. God justifies the sinner who believes in Christ because he is a just God. He cannot and he will not condemn the believing soul because that person is trusting in the work accomplished by his Son. The one who took the penalty and the punishment, becoming the offering for sin to satisfy God's justice. And if Christ has received the punishment, can God then execute vengeance twice for the same sins, already judged and already punished? He would be unjust. That's what Paul is saying. He would be unjust. He must change his nature before he could punish a sinner for whom Christ has already paid the ransom. He cannot, and he will not punish sin which has already been punished at the cross. God's justice, God's righteousness, that attribute of his nature is the great bedrock of hope and comfort for all who are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the essence of John's argument in his first epistle, if you turn to it. 1 John chapter 1. You remember a few weeks ago we looked at it in the context of the faithfulness of God. God pardons sinners because he is the faithful God. Our pardon for sin does not rest upon our faithfulness, for we are unfaithful. But pardon for sin rests on the basis that God is faithful. But notice what John adds in verse number 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. The basis of forgiveness, the hope and comfort and consolation to a weary, tormented sinner, is the justice of God. He is faithful and just. Isn't that interesting? He could have said he is merciful and gracious. But do you see what he's basing this consolation, this hope upon? It's the faithfulness, it's the justice and the righteousness of God. God is just. Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's pardon is not only based upon His mercy and His grace and His love, but God's pardon to the penitent sinner is based upon His justice and His righteousness. When a sinner confesses a sin to God, God cannot do anything other than forgive and cleanse the sin of that individual that has already been judged and punished at the cross. Judgment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. This is the basis of the Christian's hope and the Christian's confidence and the Christian's consolation, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. I like what Spurgeon says upon this verse. He says, "My hope lives not because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, he is my righteousness. My faith rests not upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, in what He has done, and in what He is now doing for me." And God looks upon the face of His anointed, and He sees His Son. He sees what Christ has done in His life, rendering full obedience to the law. And He sees what Christ has done in His death, satisfying the penalty for the sin of all who trust in Him. And because that sin has been punished and justice has been executed, God is obliged by His own nature. He's obliged by what He is to pardon the sin of the confessing penitent soul. You remember God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Why would He pass over? He would pass over, yes, because He's merciful and gracious. But He would pass over because He's just and righteous. And seeing that blood, He saw that vengeance had already been executed. The Lamb had already been slain. Death had already been measured out. The sin had already been punished. Of course, the Lamb was a type of Christ, pointing to the finished work of Calvary. And God says to the sinner, "Because I am just," the sinner that comes believing on that finished work of Christ, placing his hope and his confidence in the atoning work of Calvary, "Because I am just, I will not punish that sinner for his sin, it has already been punished." This is a great truth, and a truth that affords comfort and consolation to every believing soul, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This is where we find our comfort tonight as believers. It's not in what we have done or what we are, or what we try to be, or what we feel we could be, or what we feel we are. There's nothing that we could do could ever satisfy God. But our confidence and our comfort and our hope tonight rests in the fact that God is a just God, and having already punished our sins in the person of His Son, He will not exact from us a second punishment for the same sin. He justifies all who believe in Jesus, and He remains just. He remains true to His nature. But I say tonight that this truth has a twofold application. It's a savor of life unto life to those who believe in Christ. But the very same truth, the very same attribute of God, is also a savor of death unto death to those who do not believe. What a fearful truth for the sinner. a source of comfort and hope for the believer, but a source of dread and fear and terror to the unconverted soul, the impenitent soul. God is just. It means He will do what is right. And in justice He will give to every man his due. He will give to every sinner what that sinner deserves. He will judge every man. And because God is just, there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of judgment. It would be unjust for God to let the sins of men go unpunished indefinitely. God would not be declared and revealed as a just God if He allowed the sins of men to carry on continually without punishment and without judgment. He would be unjust. But the Bible reveals that God has ordained a day in which He will judge the world because He is just. He cannot let sin go unaccounted for and unpunished. You think of that time when Cain slew his brother Abel. Do you think that God would be just if He allowed that sin against Abel to go unpunished? Think of all the sins that have been committed, sins against mankind, sins against God Himself. If God just let it go, bypassed it, overlooked it, He would not be a just God. But because He is a just God, He has set a day when He will visit the sins of men and call men to account. Acts chapter 17 and the verse number 31 highlights that this is a truth very much declared in the gospel. Acts chapter 17, Paul preaching before the men of Athens tells them that there was a time when God winked at their sin, winked at their ignorance, did not visit that sin, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. You know, men think that because they sin and no judgment is visited upon their sin, they reason to themselves that there's no judgment. And so they carry on in their sin. The Bible tells us the day of judgment is appointed. And every day is bringing us closer to that day. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Verse number 12, John was given a preview, a glimpse of that day. Verse 11, he saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There is a day of judgment because God is just. He must visit the sins of men in judgment. And those sins must be punished. The day is appointed. God is just, and because He is just, His judgment will be true and fair. The judgment of man is often characterized by injustice and unfairness. But the judgment of God will be true and fair. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Isn't it interesting that in the lead up to that unfolding of the day of judgment, when we read through the Bible consecutively, that the Bible is preparing us for what's coming. Chapter 20 tells us of that day when the throne of God shall be revealed and all shall stand before God. But before we're shown that vision, these words are written in preparation for what's going to be revealed in the next chapter. Revelation 19 and verse 1, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments." Before John describes the day of judgment, this declaration is made about the God who will sit upon that throne. True and righteous are His judgments. So that when we read on into chapter 20 and we see the great judgment throne and all men standing before God, we've already been informed that the one who sits on that throne is just and all His judgments are true and righteous. And yet the preparation for that vision and the preparation for that scene of judgment is not only given to us in Revelation 19, but all the way through the Bible previously. For instance, if you turn to Psalm 96, away back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 96 and the verse number 10, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The Lord has a throne that He's sitting on and He's reigning. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." Verse number 13. For He cometh to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. You see, even before we're given that vision of the last day, the day of judgment, we've already been informed that the one who sits on that throne is a just God and all His judgments are true and right. God will give to men what their sin deserves because He's just. You think of what the Lord Jesus said during the course of His earthly ministry. John chapter 5. And verse 30, "My judgment is just. My judgment is just. My judgment is right. My judgment is true. My judgment is equal to my nature, the nature that is just and righteous and holy." What a terrible truth. To one man, the justice and the righteousness of God is the ground of his hope and consolation, the ground of his safety and his security. But to another man, it is a source of dread and terror. God is a just God and He will hold every man to account. Did you notice what John said? "I saw the dead, small and great, no matter who they are." How often the great men of this world have evaded the justice of earth because of their position and their power and their rank and their influence. But no man will evade or escape the judgment throne of God. Romans chapter 14 tells us in the verse 11, "It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us. And for the unconverted man, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, will be a most fearful and dreadful thing. For all his sin will be exposed, and all his sin will be visited with sure and true and just judgment. Some men reason that because that judgment day is delayed, there will be no judgment. But God is just. And if He delays His judgment, it is because He is giving men and women space to repent. Remember, the Lord sent that message to one of the churches of Asia. He was giving space to repent. He was giving opportunity to repent. But where there is no repentance, judgment will surely follow. Every man's sin, unconfessed and unpardoned sin, will one day meet the justice of God and will receive its rightful due, because God is just. The man who has murdered and covered his tracks, perhaps gone to his grave without detection, thinking that by his genius he has evaded the investigations of men, though he may lay long in his grave, he will be resurrected on the day of judgment. And his sin will be visited by God with judgment. What a fearful truth. There's no hiding place. There's no way of escape. Nothing but sure and certain judgment for the sinner. Payday will come. If not in this life, most certainly in the life that is to come. Because God is just. God is just. To one man, Paul says, we are a savor of death unto death. And to the other, a savor of life unto life. God is just. Does it fill you with dread? Or with delight? Does it fill you with fear or with cheer? If God is just, you and I as sinners, alone, without a substitute, must and will be punished. But if God is just, you and I as sinners, standing in Christ, trusting in His blood, can never be punished, because those sins have already been punished at the cross. What is it tonight? A truth that fills with fear, or a truth that fills with cheer? That He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The same attribute. The same truth. To one man it is the guarantee of heaven. To another man it is the guarantee of hell. What makes the difference is what Paul said in this text tonight. Him which believeth in Jesus. What makes the difference is the relationship to Jesus Christ. The man who trusts in Christ is safe and takes hope and consolation from God's justice. The man who does not trust in Christ can only but fear and dread the justice of God, for he must meet God in his sin and be punished for that sin. The relationship to Christ is what makes the difference. Him which believeth in Jesus. Trust in Christ tonight. Rest upon His finished work.
And then God's justice and God's righteousness will become to you the source of hope and comfort and security. God cannot punish sins that have already been punished at the cross of Calvary in the person of His dear Son.